Good morning. I'm going to need more life than that. Good morning. That's better. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's been a pleasure to be with you. I come with good news from Wales. The Lord is blessing the land of revivals again. I spoke last night. We've grown from a single-digit congregation to one that ministers the gospel to 300 a week in a very broken community. If God can bless in the valleys, he can bless here. Amen? I've had a wonderful week. I've enjoyed Roxy's hospitality. She's a very good cook. And I've had a blessed time. I'm thankful for my friendship with Kevin. We've been friends for 15 plus years. We studied together. And I want you all to know that you're very blessed to have him as your pastor. Not only is he one of the greatest minds that I know, he's faithful to the gospel. And most importantly, he's crazy about you. He loves you. He loves the church he serves. And you're very blessed to have a pastor like Kevin. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to preach from Psalm 126. So I'll read it together, then we'll pray, and then we'll expound the word. Psalm 126. Are we all there? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Shall we pray together? Loving and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you first and foremost for your Son, our precious Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could not on this broken earth, who died the death we deserve. We thank you that on the third day he rose again in resurrection power, offering a fresh start for all that come to him by faith, even this day. Lord, I thank you for this supernatural moment where we, your blood-bought people, can gather and hear your word. Let those gathered not hear the words of John Funnell, but your words through me, your broken vessel. Lord, help us take this time seriously, because our response to your word today has eternal consequences. Rid us of all distraction. Help us focus on you. Holy Spirit, come. Convict. Edify. Bend us. Break us. Call us into repentance so we can live changed lives for the honour and glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 126, if you can have it open in front of you, please. This morning, I would like to teach you three simple steps that I hope will give you joy in the Christian life. And this is important, because when you have joy in the Christian life, other people will see that joy in you and they will want what you have got. Amen? There's nothing worse than a miserable Christian. Once they see the joy that you have in your Christian life, your friends, your family, your work colleagues, they'll start asking you questions about what makes you tick. They'll start asking you questions about where your joy comes from. And at that moment, you can tell them about Jesus, can't you? And you can invite them here to Middleton Baptist Church, where they can hear the gospel for themselves and be saved. Amen? If you're joyous out there in the world, people want to follow you in here to find out why. So, I think it's helpful, isn't it? Three simple steps from Psalm 126 to help you know joy in the Christian life. Helpful? I get a lot of feedback from my church at home. These are the 3 points for today. Number one, dream. Number two, reality. Number three, hope. Dream, reality, hope. Let me hear it. What's number one? Dream. Number two? Dream. Number three? Hope. You're listening. Number one? Dream. Number two? Dream. Number three? Hope. I want it to go from here to here. Number one? Hope. Brilliant. Number one, dream. Verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 126. They deal with a dream. Verse 1, the end of verse 1. We were like those who dream. Have you ever heard of the phrase living the dream? Hands up if you've heard that phrase before. Living the dream. She is living the dream. He is living the dream. It often refers to an Instagram post or a Facebook post of a young and beautiful woman. She's sat on a beach, she's holding a cocktail and it's lovely hot sun on her, and she sends a picture of her cocktail and her hot dogs, her tanned legs, looking at the sea. And what's the caption? Living the dream. You've seen that, yeah? Or you may see a man, a young man, handsome, just like me, full of muscles. Smart suit, sunglasses, big cigar. Pulls up in a fast car. Powerful, rich, pretty girls falling at his feet. What does the caption read? Living the dream. I look at such pictures on Facebook and Instagram and I think, how sad. How sad. Your dream is to sit alone on a beach and get drunk. That's your dream. Wow. Your dream is to have a slightly more expensive bit of metal than what I have and show off about it. Wow. Is this really living the dream? Is this best, the best that the world can offer you? How sad. How sad. Now, I'm not against people having nice things. I'm not against people going to nice places. The Lord blesses, doesn't he? We can enjoy his creation. But to dream of having such things, to dream of having a new car, or a new phone, or a new dress, or new shoes, or a new guitar. Things that you will inevitably get bored of. Things that will inevitably break. Things that will certainly rust and decay. Things that will eventually have no value whatsoever and will just take up space in a landfill at some point. Yet you will spend a lifetime paying off on your credit card. It's just lunacy, isn't it, when you think about it? It's lunacy, isn't it? When people say, I'm living the dream, I think, how sad. Is that it for you? Is that it? Those that sang this psalm, Psalm 126, they dreamed bigger. They dreamed beyond the material. They dreamed beyond what this world could offer them. They had nothing to speak of for themselves. Yet they looked forward to when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Can you see that there? Are you with me despite this banging? Good. We prayed for no distractions, didn't we? Thank you. The people that first sang this psalm, they looked beyond the material. They looked forward to the time when the people of God were brought out of Babylon, out of their captivity, to go home to Jerusalem and worship the living God as he commanded. And their example, their dream here, it points us all towards the ultimate dream, the restoration of Zion, which is the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? Where it says in Revelation 21 that God himself will dwell with humanity. And he will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Everything we will do will be fruitful. We will bathe in the radiance of God's glory together. Who's excited for that? We'll be worshipping together in every moment. We'll be worshipping the Lamb who was slain, for he alone is worthy. That's a dream worth having, isn't it? We will live together as Christians in eternity, in utter peace and harmony forever. No worries, no anxieties, no fear, no more sin. No pressure at work, no little niggling concerns about how we can pay this bill or that bill. No car finance, no water leaks, no potholes in the road, no phone bills, no arguments, no tantrums, no depression, no drama. Only peace. Only beauty. Only precious, perfect holiness. Who's excited for that? The Christian dream is for an eternity of relief. An eternity being sin free. An eternity with Jesus. This, friends, is a dream worth having. Amen. A dream that verse 2 fills our mouths with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And the good news that I have the honour and the privilege of sharing with you all this morning is that because of Jesus Christ and him alone, his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection, we, sinners though we are, we own this dream. It's ours by faith. Amen? The dream is ours. Say that with me. The dream is ours. But for now, for God's glory and purpose, which is to save more souls here in Middleton, We must live the dream out in today's reality. Which was point two. Do you remember? What was point one? Point two?
Reality.
A reality that the psalmist makes very clear here from verse four onwards. He references here the streams of the Negev. Can you see that in verse 4? The Negev, it means parched or dry land. So what we have here is a desert. A desert, but with streams. Have you heard of such a thing? It's a contradiction, isn't it? And you have another contradiction here in verse 5. Tears with joy. This contradiction that the psalmist depicts here is the reality of the Christian life. We live as Christians in a permanent contradiction of the now and the not yet. In Christ we are made perfect, amen? Yet we still wrestle with sin. In Christ we are loved, amen? Yet we face persecution. In Christ we are eternal. Amen. Yet we all face death. We all know and taste heaven here in church every week as we gather. But tomorrow is Monday. And we have to live once more in the mundane. The Christian life is one of constant contradiction between point one, what was? Point two, reality. We live in the now and the not yet. Say that with me. We live in the now and the not yet. We worship the God man, who is perfectly gracious, yet perfectly just. He gives us hope when we suffer. He gives us joy with tears. Streams in the desert. That's the Christian life. And this can be hard at times, can't it? It can be very frustrating, I know. Especially when we see the glamour on Instagram or Facebook or on TikTok or on the TV, and we see all these fast cars and nice beaches, whilst we are sat in traffic in the rain on the school run with the kids screaming in our ears behind us. Life is a contradiction, isn't it? It is hard to live the dream of Zion when you're thinking about an argument you've just had with your friend. It is hard to live the dream of Zion when you're absolutely dreading work tomorrow. It's hard to live the dream of Zion when the people you love the most have let you down. It is hard to live the dream of Zion when you are grieving your sin that you fell into again yesterday. It is hard to live the dream of Zion when you are low and depressed and struggling and finding life hard. Who's been there? Hands up. As Christians, in these dark moments, the good news is we always have point three. What was point three?
Hope.
Point one? Point two? Point three. Brilliant. C.S. Lewis said this wonderful quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were not made for this world, but for another." The world to come, verse 1, Zion. And this hope that we have as Christians, as we wrestle with the contradiction of our reality, it's not a pipe dream, friends. It's not the same hope that you hear people say, "I hope I win the lottery at the weekend." It's a sure and certain hope, amen? Why? Because it rests on a very real, tangible, historical figure who has flesh like ours. His name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Saviour. And he's already there in our future hope. And he's preparing a room for us. John 14, where he is, I shall be also. Fact. And our job as Christians, the people whom Jesus died to redeem, our job is to live this hope out. To live the hope of Zion out right now here in this broken world. We are called and commanded to be streams in the Negev. Water in a desert. Can you say that with me? Water in a desert. I'm going to need more than that. Water in a desert. We are called to live the dream in the truest sense. Which means not to strive for what the world strives for. Fast cars, nice holidays. But to fight with all of our might to bring heaven to earth. This is living the dream. Living the dream is to show your community that in Christ, the Lord has already restored the fortunes of Zion. We are called to live Zion out. And we do this by being overwhelmingly generous, by being hospitable to others, by forgiving the unforgivable, by loving the unlovable, and by welcoming all into our church every week. We are to feed the poor. We are to visit the sick. We are to prayerfully live holy lives as an example to the world of a better way. We need to show the world the truth of heaven today. Imagine if I was walking down the high street in Middleton and I see a young woman there. She's got a big black eye and she's holding a screaming baby. And I go up to her and I say, "What's happened?" And she replies that her boyfriend, he was on a drug high and he got carried away and he beat her up and he's kicked her out of the house and now her and her child are homeless. If I said to her, "I'll pray for you," and then walk off, what would she think? What if I said to her, "I've got some good news. 2,000 years ago, a Palestinian man died on a cross to put all of this right. And when he returns, which could be today, or it could be in another 1,000 years' time, your boyfriend, he'll be judged for what he's done." And then I walk off. What hope is this going to bring this woman and her child? What new reality am I offering her? What joy can be had from that interaction? No, my friends, as Christians, we are called to be streams in the Negev. Amen? We are called to bring hope of a new reality, the reality of the resurrected Christ, to women such as this. The right response, the Christian response is, "My dear sister, let me help you practically, in reality. Let me get you some food. Is there anyone I can call for you? Do you have a place to stay? Does your baby need more clothes?" We as a church can look after you. unmerited grace that we've all received in Jesus, amen, shown to another. We'll give her a taste of heaven. And when she asks, why are you doing this for me? This man who I loved has beaten me, and you, a stranger, you're being so kind. Why? You tell her the gospel. You invite her to church so that she can be loved and discipled in the faith. Now, I know this is an extreme example, but I hope you get the principle from it. We are to verse 5, sow tears with joy. If we sow with tears, we reap with joy. We are to love people, no matter the cost to self. The more we sow with tears, the more we reap with joy. And the more we do this as a church, well, the world will look upon us and they'll sing verse 2. The Lord has done great things for them. And what will we reply? Verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. While the world is spending money on nice cars and nice holidays, we'll give ours to the poor. And we'll change lives. We'll give people a taste of heaven so that they may know Christ. Psalm 126, how to know joy in the Christian life. It is to live the dream, which is not fast cars and it's not nice holidays. To live the dream is to live out on earth everything that we have in Christ to come. It's to live in the promises of Jesus. It's to live in his victory that has already restored the fortunes of Zion. If you are a Christian this morning, rejoice. Amen? If you have repented of your sins, if you put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you have been chosen, you have been called for a purpose, and that is to bring heaven to your community. You are called to be streams in the desert. This is what will bring joy to you, and it will bring joy to others. How to know joy in the Christian life? Point one. Thank you. Let's do it again. Point one. Point two. Point three. Amen. I'll leave it there. Thank you.